بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين وإذا قيل لهم اتقوا ما بين أيديكم وما خلفكم لعلكم ترحمون وما تأتيهم من آية من آيات ربهم إلا كانوا عنها معرضين. Now we are discussing the 45th ayah after mentioning the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sets of ayat which were mentioned in the previous verses. Now what we are told is that all these ayat are not going to avail the people who do not want to believe and who do not want to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His verses. So, we enter a new phase in the surah, and that is, although I have mentioned all these ayat and signs, but you should not expect that many people would listen to them. And when it is said to them, guard against what is before you and what is behind you, that mercy may be had on you. And there comes not to them a communication of the communications of their Lord, but they turn aside from it. Now, this wa'idha is a jumla shartiya. Idha is for shart. It needs a response. When it is told to them, they would say, or they tell you, something like that should follow. But you see that there is no response in the verse at all. When it is told to them that you should have taqwa from what is ahead of you and what is behind you, so that you might have the mercy of God, and then there is no response. It is not a complete type of a statement. Now, why is that so? We have this type of style used in the Quran in many, many places. And this is, of course, a very forceful and strong type of literature used in Arabic language when they leave the response open. They don't want to say anything about it because it is so abhorrent to mention it. For example, when you have some dismay with someone, and you tell people that I told him to do such a thing, but you don't want to tell their answer because their answer is not very good to mention. It is very outrageous, so you don't want to say what they would say or what they would do. And this is the case here. When they are told to have taqwa from what they see, ma bayna aydihim wa ma khalfahum, so that they might be included in the mercy of God, then the response is actually left open. It means it is so abhorrent the way they respond to you. It is so outrageous the way they would treat these ayat, that I don't want to mention it. So, in fact, the answer might be, and when it is told to them, guard against what is before you and what's behind you, that mercy may be had on you, then they would say, we don't care, for example, or something very abhorrent. This is what we have to conclude from the context of the verse itself. Now, what is ma bayna aydikum wa ma khalfakum? This is used very much, very frequently in the Quran. And it is a statement used by Arabs very much. مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِينَا وَمَا خَلْفَنَا. Now, usually, مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ in Arabic term means what is present with you. What you have, what you see now, what you witness now around you. What is going on in the world, the ayat that you are seeing around yourself. وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ is the ayat that has passed in the history. So this usually, when we say ma bayna aydikum wa ma khalfakum, it denotes a kind of continuation that you have to think about, you have to ponder on what you see and what has gone by. Now, it might be among the human society, for example, related to human society. What is going on now? See how God is actually punishing some people. See how people, by becoming kuffar, they have become so miserable, they cannot think of anything but their worldly pleasures. This is what you see around yourself. And of course, the past, ma halfakum, what has gone by, other nations, those people who really, really had ambitions greater than the universe, what has happened to them? Where are they now? And, okay, you could, of course, conclude that I have to take heed, I have to be careful, the death is so near, I am going to go through the course that they traverse. So, this is the way we usually explain ما بين أيديكم وما خلفكم. Now, there are other explanations for this. There are three explanations mentioned for ما بين أيديكم وما خلفكم. What is ahead of you, what is in front of you, and what is behind you. Now, one theory says that ما بين أيديكم is the sins that you are committing now. You are the situation in which you are now. And when they are told that, be careful, take heed of what you are doing now and what has gone by, your sins that you have committed in the past. And if you, and this is nice meaning, if you really, really think about it and you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will be included in His mercy. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Think about the sins that you are doing now, so stop it. And think about the sins that you have done in the past, so repent and ask for forgiveness for them, so that you may be included in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this means, this is good, I mean, this is addressed to the kuffar, isn't it? It means even if the most stubborn of the kuffar, if they come to their minds and really stop what they are doing and repent about for what they have done in the past and ask forgiveness, they are going to be forgiven. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Of course, this لَعَلَّ means maybe, so that you are included in the God's mercy. It is always mentioned in the Quran because there are many, many factors which come in so that you might be included in that mercy. And this is, what kind of mercy is this? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. This is the special mercy of God. This is the mercy which is denoted by the name of Rahim, not Rahman, because all of us are encompassed by the mercy denoted by the name Ar-Rahman. It is the special mercy to be included in this special mercy. We know that the prophets, for example, say, for example, about Banu Israel, the prophets from Banu Israel, about the children of Ya'qub, Allah says, وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ فِي رَحْمَتِنَا. We made them to enter our mercy. So, those are the people who really enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is possible for all of us. For all of us. وَإِذَا قُرَأَ الْقُرْآنِ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْسَتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When the Quran is recited, keep silent and listen so that you may enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it? The way to enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to listen to His guidance. And of course, you may, because if you practice it, if you are moved by it, if you are changed by it, then you would enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this may always comes, because this is not the complete kind of situation. If you listen and if you keep quiet, you enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. If you listen, if you are moved by it, If you practice it, then you would enter. So by listening to the Quran, you may enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by keeping silent when the Quran is recited and listening, you may enter. And this may is there because there are other conditions as well. Here also, the may comes that you may enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because, of course, this is not the only thing. Taking heed of what you are doing now and what has gone by is not the only conditions. You have to change. You have to do things which are totally different from what you have been doing in the past. So, in that case, you will definitely enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will have the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. So, one meaning is the sins that you are committing now and the sins that you have done in the past. You have to fear them, you have to repent, and then in this way you might enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the other meaning for مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ is the sins that you are doing now, fear them, and what is behind you, well, here, not behind, what is above this, what is beyond this. Ma khalfakum means what is beyond this, means the other world. Fear the sins you are doing now, and fear when you enter the other world. Now, aren't fearing the sins, this is as well a good meaning. I mean, it is quite understandable if we take the meaning, this meaning to be the meaning of ma bayna aydikum wa ma khalfakum. You might ask, okay, we actually fear our sins because we are going to be punished in the other world. So if we are told that fear what comes beyond, fear ma khalfakum, that would be enough. Why should we fear our sins now? Because Allah is not punishing us for our sins at the moment. We have to only fear what comes in the future, what comes beyond this world. Now, the answer is that it is not the case. The punishment that we see in the other world, in the world beyond, is actually an incarnation of the punishments that we are experiencing in our hearts now. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is immediate. Now, in what sense it is immediate? When Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ, He is very swift in His accounts, in taking people into account. Now, very swift means that as soon as you commit a sin, as we have in Hadith, a black spot appears in your heart. That is your punishment. And that punishment is always with you. And when you go to the other world, that black spot appears as a huge kind of, a horrifying kind of punishment for you, because then you are totally away, drifted away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not going to talk to you. He's not going to look at you. And this is the greatest punishment on the day of judgment, when everyone seeks a way towards his Lord. Everyone sees that all power, all pleasure, all mercy lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and wants to find a way towards him. Then you are drifted back. And this is a horrible kind of punishment that we would experience. So, yes, اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ, the sins that you are doing, fear it. And اتَّقُوا مَا خَلْفَكُمْ, what is going to come in the future, in the beyond, in the world beyond this world. Now, the third meaning is what I mentioned at the beginning, that اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ, the signs that you are now witnessing around yourself, and the signs that you witness in the history, what has happened to other people. So these are the three meanings which the exegetes have expressed for this verse, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Now there is a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which of course confirms the second meaning of what the exegetes have expressed. مَعْنَاهُ عَنْ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ مَعْنَاهُ اتَّقُوا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ وَمَا خَلْفَكُمْ مِنَ الْعُقُوبَةِ, fear what is around you, ahead of you, in front of you, of the sins that you commit, and what is going to come later on of the punishment of these sins on the day of judgment. Now, all this means, I mean, the hadith as well confirms the second meaning, and this means that sin is a frightening thing. Of course, we are not very much taking heed of that, but it should be frightening for a mu'min. And this is why some saints, some very close servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who were very close to him, they were, if they committed something, even a tarka ula, for example, they were very, very much fearful of what they did. And even if they did not commit a sin, they were fearful that they might commit a sin if they are not careful. That's why they were so much intent to do very harsh ibadah, very hard worships, which would somehow keep them aloof from even thinking about sins, because of course it was so frightening for them. There is a very nice example here that I can mention. I think I have mentioned this before somewhere else, and that is the example of Zayd, the son of Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, who was called Zaydun Nar. Of course, he was a rebellion kind of person against, a rebellious kind of person against the Abbasids. And at one juncture in time, he captured Basra from the Abbasid Caliph, and he ruled there for a while. And as soon as he captured Basra, he set all houses on fire. Of course, that was a war, and the people of Basra had fought him. He wanted to take some revenge. And putting the houses on fire, of course, was not a very nice thing. It would have killed women and children and innocent people. And he was dubbed Zaydun Nar because of what he did, of setting the houses on fire. And of course, Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam rebuked him very much, although of course Imam al-Ridha was also against the Abbasid rule, but it was against all standards that Imam al-Ridha and other A'imma alayhim salam were actually preaching. Now, Zayd said that we are from the Holy Family. We are from Ahlul Bayt. We are not going to be asked about these things because we are fighting for the cause of the Holy Family, to bring back the rule to the Holy Family. Now, Imam al-Ridha told him, do you really think that you are not going to be questioned about these things? You do not remember how our father Musa ibn Ja'far was crying all night because of the fear that he had from the slightest sin that he might commit towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you think that if our father thought that there's going to be no question from him, would have he done such a thing? All the night not sleeping, depriving himself of rest, crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if there was no question, why he should have done this? I mean, this is the way, اتقوا ما بين أيديكم. Of course, there are different levels and degrees of taqwa and fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. This is, of course, for A'imma alayhim salam. Fear God the way he deserves, and they really feared God the way God deserves to be feared, because they could contemplate, they could see how God is and who God was. So, to conclude this verse, we could say that the best meaning, which is as well endorsed by Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, is that you should really fear your sins that you are committing now, and the punishment which is going to come in the other world for these sins. Now, the answer, of course, as I said, when they are told, now about لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, before going to the next verse, about لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, as I said, denotes that all of us could enter this special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that should be done in this world. I mean, everything should be completed in this world. Nothing is going to happen in the next world except what we have sent forward to that world. This is, of course, obvious. In the next world, nothing is going to be changed. I mean, from the setting which we have created for ourselves, nothing is going to happen fresh. It is all what we have sent forward. يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلَّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحْضَرًا. The day when every soul would see present, would find whatever they have done from khair, from good actions, present. It's all there. It's just what we have sent forward. مَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. When people are going to go to hell, they are told, ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. This is what you have sent forward for yourself. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَيْسَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. Of course, God is not going to oppress anyone, to wrong anyone. This is what you have wronged yourself with. This is what you have sent forward for yourself. Now, so if we are going to enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the other world, it should be done here. If we are included in His mercy here, then of course we are included in His mercy. It's only the kind of, the different type of manifestation of it which comes. If you are a vicious person here, you should not expect, of course we will see this in the following verse as well, you should not expect that some miracle happens in the other world and you enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there are different mechanisms which would facilitate the way, I mean, if you have even a single action which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a good action, He is going to somehow make it big, to make it outstanding for you among your other sins, and somehow facilitate the way so that you could benefit from that action. But if that action is not there, nothing is going to happen. Then, so if we want to enter the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to enter that mercy now. And that would happen, we would feel it by the changes that come to our hearts, the way that we look at this world. Our desires would change. This is very important. There is a very nice hadith, unfortunately, I don't remember exactly the text of the hadith, but the hadith says, when God wants to have mercy on someone, He would change their desires. They don't desire this world anymore. They don't desire money, wealth anymore. They desire Him. They desire the world beyond. They desire to worship Him. I mean, this is very important, isn't it? We think it is very simple. But if just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us a favor, gives us a mercy, and that is changes our desire, take it from this world, these worldly things, to the next worldly things. And then we do not wish to be rich, we do not wish to be powerful, we do not wish to be this and that. Just we wish to worship Him, to get near Him, we love Him. He changes the love which is in your heart. And this is very important. Jesus alayhi salam was saying, this is in the Bible, that you have only one capital with you. You have nothing. Of course, in Dua Kumail, this is mentioned in another way. Irham man ra'su malihi dua. Have mercy on someone whose only capital is to call you. We have nothing else. I mean, we have nothing with ourselves. Our only capital is to call Him, to ask from Him. Now, he said, your only capital in this world is the love that you have in your heart. And be careful how you invest it, on what you invest it. I mean, we might invest this love which is in our heart on worldly matters, on money, on power, of good cars, houses, these things. Okay, all these are going, وَالْمَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. This is all very little. It does not actually deserve the love that we spend for them. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, أَلَا إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَأَنفُسِكُمْ ثَمَنٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. you have a price. Your souls have a price. And the only price which could be commensurate to your soul is paradise. So you do not sell it cheaper. Be careful. If you sell it to anything below, less than paradise, you have sold yourself very cheap. And this is why in the Quran you will see some people who changed the book of God, like Torah and other things. They had kingdom, they had lots of money, anything they wanted came to them because of that simple changing of some text of the Holy Book. Now Allah tells them that they sold themselves very cheap, very cheap. Of course it was kingdom, it was all these things, but this was not the price for them to be sold at that price. So in many verses we have it with different expressions. That's وَاشْتَرَوْا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. They took a very, very slight, very cheap price for what they did. And of course, what they did was terrible. And the price they had was very cheap. And that was a kingdom, money, wealth, everything. Because it's قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلًا. Now, Isa alayhi salam says, you have one capital, that's love. Do not invest it in things which are not at the level, could not be actually priced with your love. Only invest your love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is everything. Then you would have everything, of course. Then you would have whatever you love in this world. And of course, more than that. So, if Allah really, really wants to have mercy on us, we would feel it in ourselves. How we would feel it? The origin of our love, of our desires, of our inclinations would change. The way we see this world would change. And this is the meaning of the hadith, that when the sa'ada comes and Allah takes the reins of His servants, takes over the affairs of a person, جَاءَ الْعَجَلُ بَيْنَ الْعَيْنَيْنِ, the remembrance of death comes in front of your eye. You always see death very near. You always see this world very short. And the desires would go, would disappear. You have no desire for this world and things. And when the shaqawa, the misery comes, the misery from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has no mercy upon you, what happens? The remembrance of death would go. You don't see death at all. You have only, what you have is only desire and desire and desire and want and want, and you are very fearful of death. You think that if you go from this world, everything is finished, and you are very fearful of what you even don't know what it is. And so, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, you may be included in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. And then it would show itself in the other world. Now, the other verse says, okay, when we say these things, I don't want to say what they do, there is no answer to this, but وَمَا تَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهَا مُؤْرِضِينَ. And no sign from the signs of their Lord, or as it's mentioned here, no communication. This is, of course, one meaning of the sign, communications of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, come to them, but they turn away from it. And, of course, the ayat which were mentioned previously in this surah, this three sets of ayat and other things which mentioned. Now Allah says, don't worry if they don't take heed. This has been their habit all the time. And they are going to continue with this habit, that they turn away from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this, of course, true with us as well. We see lots of signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which we don't take heed. And then we are going to be taken into account later on. We might, for example, say to God, we didn't know of this. And He might say, didn't such and such a story come to you one day? Didn't you see this for your neighbor the other day? Didn't you see this to your friend the other day done? And It means that we have to take heed from whatever goes around us. This is the meaning of tafakkur. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, so that people might think. All these come, but we are heedless. In Surah Yusuf, towards the end of Surah Yusuf, it says, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُؤْرِضُونَ. How many signs of Allah that every day comes to their notice in the heavens and in the earth. But they are just ignorant. They just turn away from all these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they are so immersed in their pleasures. It is really funny. I mean, if someone looks at us people living on this earth, and of course that someone has a long, long time of life, kind of life, say several hundred thousand years, and he would see that people come to this world, they live for a very, very short period. But all of them, when they come, they see that others have gone. They have buried them. They have mourned for them. They have cried for them. But they start exactly the same mistakes that other people have been doing. They do not even think that they are going to go like them in that very, very short period. Now, suppose, now we have 60, 70 years of time to live. Suppose there are some creatures going on this table in front of us, which they leave all of them for 1 minute, for example. And then we see they come, when they come very earnestly, very eagerly, they start ambitions, desires, all these things, and they want to change the whole world. They question the whole system of the universe. Why God has done this? Why God has done that? And after 1 minute, they just perish and go. And the next set of genre of creation would come, and they do exactly the same things, and they go, and then we just cannot stop laughing at them. That what are they doing? They know that what is going to happen to all of them. This is how the world is running, actually. We don't take heed of all these ayat. Why? Because we are so immersed in ignorance and just seeking the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures, yet we cannot think about these things. Now, look how many ayat are outside us and inside us. There is someone inside us which is doing whatever we are doing, is willing, is wishing, is deciding whatever we decide. But we are ignorant of that someone. We just think that we are this hand and foot and eyes and all these things. We are ignorant of that someone who's deciding to use the eyes, to use the hand, to use the foot. Okay? And that someone, if we go back to him or her, well, that someone might not have any gender, for example. That if we go back to that someone, that is the biggest sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us. It has always been with us. It will always be with us. And we are not excused on the day of judgment if we say we didn't know about him or her. We would be told that it was just you, inside you, with you. It was your soul. What we say, we didn't know that we had a soul. I mean, this is not going to be accepted from us just because we don't want to think about it, just because we don't want to listen to what comes from our reason, our intellect. So, وَمَا تَعْتِيهِمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ مِنْ آيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَّا كَانُوا عَنْهَا مُعْرِضِينَ. Now, the next verse, this is very interesting. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أنفقوا مما رزقكم الله قال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا أنطعم من لو يشاء الله أطعمه إن أنتم إلا في ضلال مبين. And when it is said to them, spend out of what Allah has given you, those who disbelieve say to those who believe, shall we feed him whom if Allah wished, if Allah pleased, he could feed? You are in no but clear error. Now, Allama Tawatawai Rahmatullah Alayhi, of course, has a theory in the Quran which about the faith, which in the explanation of this verse as well we would see it. And he says that faith has two pillars. And these two pillars, One is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other is to be kind with his people. These two pillars would not, could not be seen independently. I mean, you could not have faith without caring about the people. And caring about the people is of no value without having faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the two pillars of religion. Now, we could see, of course, this. Now, this verse, the previous verses talked about faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why, amidst all these signs that you see, you still are turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and any sign that comes to them, they will turn away. This verse talks about the other pillar of religion, and that is being considerate about the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they are told to feed the poor, those who have nothing to eat. Then they are told that if Allah wished, he would have fed them himself. Now, of course, there are many, many things to go with this ayah, but the important thing is that this is talking about the other pillar of religion, and that is you have to be considerate about the poor. Now, we can see actually this in many, many different verses of the Quran. These two are always together. You cannot separate them. You cannot say that I am a faithful person, I do all my duties, I pay my homes, but after that, if anyone is poor and is hungry, it's none of my business. Allah would feed him. Allah himself is very merciful. If Allah doesn't have a mercy on them, how should I? Why should I have a mercy upon them, for example? After I have paid my homes, my due, for example, my zakat, of course you are going to be taken into task for that. And Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, before going to the verses of the Quran, says, مَا جَاعَ فَقِيرٌ إِلَّا بِمَا مُتَّ غَنِيٌ. No one would go hungry except that his food lies somewhere in some house of the rich people. And that is his food. He should be fed. And if he is not fed with that food, those people are going to be questioned about it. Now, you might think that this is totally, totally different from what we had imagined about the economical system of Islam and the way the social relationship should be formed. But as I said the other night, we might be totally mistaken of what we think about Islam and how we actually imagine Islam for in our minds and have it with ourselves. Now, I just want to mention three instances of the Quran, which all these would go together. The feeding of the poor and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are inseparable from each other. Now, in Surah Haqqa, when, of course, Allah talks about disbelievers, that they have done this and that, then the angels are told that خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّهُ ثُمَّ الْجَحِيمَ صَلُّهُ. Take him, chain him, and take him to the hell. And after a very horrible, terrifying description of them, it says, why they should be treated like this? إِنَّهُ كَانَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. He did not believe in the great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَخُذُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. And did not care about the food of the hungry. So these two are completely related to each other. In Surah Muddathir, again, when the people of the, it talks about people of the paradise, that they are now, should not fear, they should not now fear about what they have done in the past. Allah has forgiven everything. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَحِينَ. Everyone is bound by what they have done. إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ. What they have done, of course, is forgiven for them. They are not going to be bound by them anymore, because, of course, their good actions were more than their bad actions. The bad actions are forgiven now. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَحِينَ إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ. فِي جَنَّاتِ. They are in heavens, in gardens. يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ الْمُجْرِمِ. Now, we know that people of Jannah, whenever they wish, they could talk to people of the hell. How? We don't know. But But we have this in Surah Safat as well. They ask. Now, suppose, this is very interesting. Suppose that Allah takes every one of us to paradise. We know that we do not deserve it, isn't it? We know that we have committed lots of sins. But when Allah takes us to paradise, we are really surprised that amidst all what we have done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven us. Now, then when they see people of the hell, they cannot believe that they have gone to hell, although Allah had such a great mercy on everyone, so that even they themselves had been forgiven and gone to Jannah. Now they ask them, this is a real question, that what happened that you go to hell? How? I mean, despite the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did you go to hell? This reminds me of the hadith of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. You know, Hassan al-Basri was a contemporary of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, and of course he was a mystic and someone who really, really scared people of what is going to come in future. And once he was giving a lecture, and he said in that lecture that it's not surprising if someone goes to hell, because despite what the way we live in this world really, really leads us to hell, because we don't take heed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't thank Him. So it's not لَيْسَ الْعَجَبْ مِمَّنْ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ كَيْفَ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. It's not surprising for someone who enters hell, how they enter hell. وَلَكِنَّ الْعَجَبْ مِمَّنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ كَيْفَ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. But the surprise is about the someone who enters the paradise. How they enter paradise? What have they done? And someone was listening to this lecture, and he was really, really terrified. And he came to Imam Zainul Abidin in a kind of distraught situation. And Imam asked him, what has happened? He said, well, I was just listening to a lecture from Hassan al-Basri, and he told such a thing. Imam said, this is his opinion, but we do not think like this. I tell you, لَيْسَ الْعَجَبْ مِمَّنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ كَيْفَ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. It's not surprising for someone who enters paradise how they enter paradise, because the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great that we expect that everyone should enter Jannah. But the surprise is from the one who, وَلَكِنَّ الْعَجَبْ مِمَّنْ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ كَيْفَ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. The surprise is from the one who enters the hell, how they enter it. Now this is what actually the mu'minin is asking. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ. How come you are there? I mean, what have you done that you are not forgiven, you are not pardoned by the Lord, who is, I mean, on the day of judgment, had a general pardon for everyone. And what happened that you are in the hell now, you were not forgiven? يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ. What made you enter that category of hell that you are in now? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُ نُطْعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. Okay, again the two things comes together. We did not had a relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, musallin, of course, means the literal meaning of salat, having a link to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We had no link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we were not feeding the poor. Now, if someone feeds the poor and has not faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens to them? I don't know. If someone has faith and they do not feed the poor, what happens to them? I don't know. But these two pillars should go together. Now, in Surah Ma'un as well, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذَّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Have you not seen the one who rejects the faith? Who are these people? فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا يَخُذُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. These are the ones who rebuke the orphans, they drive them away from themselves, and do not care, do not somehow mobilize people to feed the poor. And then it says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Woe to those who pray and, of course, do not think about these things. So these two pillars of religion, as Allama Tawatabai Rahmatullah alayhi mentions, go together. for the religion, and they, you could not have faith unless you are committed to both of these things. So this is now the second pillar of faith put forward to disbelievers when they are told, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ. Of course, they have been rich people, because what Allah has actually bestowed upon you, the ni'mah, the rizq has bestowed upon you too. When they are, the rich people of them are told such a thing, they, the disbelievers, would say to the believers, أَنُطْعِمُ مَنْ لَوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ أَطْعَمَ. Shall we feed the one whom if Allah willed, he would have fed them? Who are we? We are just receiving our sustenance, our rest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he wanted, he would have given sustenance to them as well. Now, the fallacy here is mixing up between two types of will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The will of Allah in the realm of creation and the will of Allah in the realm of legislation. Now, we as well sometimes mix this up. And sometimes things which we should attribute to ourselves, not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we attribute to Him. For example, if we commit a sin, or if we have a shortcoming, we say, well, if Allah willed, I would not have done such a thing. No, this is completely wrong. And things which we have to attribute to Him and leave it with Him, we take upon ourselves. And this is a mixing up between the realm of creation and realm of legislation, al-iradatu tashri'iyya wal-iradatu takwiniyya. Inshallah, in next session, I have to elaborate a little bit more on that, and then we enter the new phase of the surah, and it's talking about the day of judgment, which is, of course, interesting and at the same time complicated, and we have to deal with it in some details. Now, since we are going to have Ramadan, and next week, of course, is the end of Sha'ban, and most of us probably would want to fast, I think we postpone our sessions for after Ramadan, because, I mean, in Ramadan, the schedules would change, and you might want to, I mean, all of us, you and me, might want to sleep a little bit after the Fajr prayer, after the Suhoor. So inshallah we leave the next session for after Ramadan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahir.
Okay, thank you, Rajini Sheikh. I've got about 15-20 minutes for question and answer, so can we start with whichever side is ready. Yeah. Can you pass the mic at the back?
You said that you should feed the poor, even above giving zakat. How do you know that you're actually doing enough? How do you know you're feeding enough people? I mean, should you just distribute all your wealth, or what should you do?
Yeah, we never know. That's why we have to be very, very careful all the time. I mean, if you go back to the seerah of our A'imma alayhim as-salam, they were very fearful of this. And that's why they tried to meticulously do what Quran had told. الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً. Isn't this a verse in Surah Baqarah? Those who give up their property during the day, during the night, hiddenly and covertly and overtly. Now, we are told that Amirul Mu'min alayhi salam, whatever he wanted to give up, of course, to give to the poor, he had portioned them. Some portion he took during the night to those who were people of some dignity. They didn't want other people to know that they are in need, they are deprived. And some he gave during the day to those who came and questioned and asked for it. Some he did overtly and some he did covertly. And for example, about Imam Zain al-Abidin, we have that after his demise, when they were going to do ghusl to him, they found lots of injuries on his back because he was taking food to the poor during the night. I mean, all these would teach us that what happens is we have to be really fearful if there are hungry people. Now, we could go about this in two different ways. One is, and of course this should go parallel to each other. One is that, okay, if Allah has given us some wealth, we have to make use of it, we have to invest it for Akhirah, okay, and we try to give away as much as we can. This is personal. The second thing is that we have to fight in society. We have to somehow do lots of campaigns for organizing our society in such a way that we don't have hungry people in our society. Unfortunately, this is not what we find now in Muslim societies. And I think we have a responsibility, both on a personal level and on a social level, to fight for this. From our own wealth, of course, we have to give away as much as we can. And think about it in this way. Say, for example, you have some money, you have given your zakat and everything. Now, someone comes and tells you, come and invest here in this program, in this project, and you will have 10 times later on in a year or in 2 years, you would have 10 times of your capital. Certainly, you would rush to invest. Now, Allah tells us that, come and invest with me for Akhirah, I will give you 70 times. مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة. The example of those who give away their money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like if they seed a grain, and that seed, that grain would give 10 branches, and in each branch there are 70 grains, seven branches in each 10, that is 70 times. Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yasha, and of course Allah would give more to whoever He wishes. So this is a kind of investment. If we think about it in this way, that, okay, now that I have some money, I don't know whether I have going to have it tomorrow or not. Something terrible might happen. I might lose all my property. Now that I have it, let me invest it for Akhirah. And Amir al-Mu'minin used to tell to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, oh my son, if you find someone who could carry your wealth with him for you to the other world, do not hesitate to give it to him. Because, of course, if you give away your money to someone, they would carry it for you for to the other world. But if you spend for yourself, of course, you have spent it here. And once the Prophet had slaughtered a sheep, and he left it with one of his wives, and told her that whoever comes and wants some meat, give them the meat. And in the evening, when the Prophet came, he said, "What happened to the sheep that we slaughtered?" The wife said, told him that only a leg is left for us. The Prophet said, only is a leg is spent, others are left for us, and we are going to receive it in Akhirah. And if we think this way, then we don't actually think very legally that this is the zakat I have to pay, this is the khums I have to pay, and I have no more duty. And this has not been the seerah of our Amna, of course.
Brothers? Yeah?
Sheikh, I think the sister has probably asked my question, but just to extend what she's thinking and I am thinking as well, that we live in a global village today. In this locality, I would probably have difficulty in finding a person who cannot have enough money to feed him or herself, because the state looks after that person. But in globally, we have said that out of 6 billion people, 1 billion people are hungry and don't have enough meal enough food for the next meal. Every one of us sitting here has some asset. We could even sell our house, going into a rented property, we could sell our business. We have got investments everywhere. We could do that overnight. But that would be a drop in an ocean in relieving the hunger of the poor in India or Iraq or wherever. But continuing the lifestyle that we lead, if you think of it long, medium to long term, it is creating employment for ourselves, it's creating employment for others in this world, and the wealth that is being produced over a period of time is trickle feeding the same path, hopefully. And the wealth that we are creating in this world here and the stature that we are reaching towards will itself also influence the policymakers locally, nationally, globally, etc. So you could take one stance and say, and as you said earlier as well, which relates to my other question, that we cannot really be hermits, give up everything this world, just do ibadah, just seclude ourselves, go away up to the mountain, live a very simple life. Someone has to be part of this change in this world, to create a change in this world. And to create a change in this world, you have to flow with the system, you have to move with the system, you have to reach and be powerful, sufficiently powerful at a very local level to create change. Otherwise, the systems will just continue.
Yeah, well, I didn't mean that you have to become one of those who should be fed yourself. I mean, the way you explained it meant that you should become part of those who should be fed. Now, suppose you are a government. I mean, if you are a very, very wealthy person, suppose you are a government. A government is not going to give away the capitals, whatever they have, and feed people for 1 month and then become bankrupt. What is mentioned in the Quran is لا يحض على طعام المسكين. They do not mobilize for feeding the poor. Now, we have to organize, we have to program for it. You might, for example, see a very, very wealthy person having lots of investments, and from the benefit of those investments, I mean, we could have benefits of our investments and go on and invest again and again and again and just expand our empire without using it and without letting anyone to use it. We have to somehow, I mean, this is what the intellect would tell us, and what programming, which is very important in this, that, I mean, if we ourselves become poor, then who is going to help the poor? It is very important we program for it, and of course, do not somehow exclude others from the benefits that we reap from our investments, our capital, and other things. You might set aside, say, just what religion has said, that 1/5 as homes and 1/20 as zakat to the poor, and you might expand this to a higher level, for example, and you reap the benefits, the akhira benefits of it. So programming in this is very important. Not making ourselves one of those who should be fed is very important. So we have to always keep a balance in this. And I think the seerah of A'imma alayhimus salam and seerah of the Prophet would be a good example for us. Of course, we cannot be like them because we don't have that degree of faith, but we could take them as our ideal model and try to be like them in this.
Sisters? Surprising.
In the phrase, مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ, I've sometimes heard the translation of خَلْفَهُمْ to be not what is behind them, but what they leave behind. Is that an incorrect translation? What does it exactly mean?
What they leave behind, usually the other expression is translated as such, that's نَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. This آثَارَهُمْ is translated as what they leave behind. But this could be as well an explanation, an interpretation of the verse, that what مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ is what? Is what they, what is, it means what they are doing presently, or? What they leave behind, وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ.
And the tafsir that I've heard, and I'm not sure, that's why I'm asking you, is that what they leave behind really has no value in itself, but the consequences of that are what's coming forward, and that's what you.
So it would be the same meaning, actually. What you leave behind, it means the actions, the sins that you.
I don't know if this is correct, and I don't know the exact meaning of the word in Arabic. So that's. I hope you. Can clarify.
The exact meaning of the word is in Arabic. Ma bayna aydikum, because this is the aydi. Okay, so ma bayna aydikum is what is in front of you. Wa ma khalfakum is what is behind you. Okay, it might be translated as what you leave behind, in the sense that. What you are going to, the consequences that you are going to see in Akhirah, and that is the punishment. That's the same meaning coming from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. That what ma khalfakum means, what you are going to see from the punishment of Allah on the day of judgment. And if you take this to have such a meaning, it's correct. If it has some other meaning, for example, what you leave behind, say for example your children, your wealth or other things, I don't think it would come back to a kind of understandable meaning. Khalf means behind. No, it's just behind. Ma khalfakum is what's behind you. Yeah.
Sheikh, you mentioned one word today, tarke ula, in relation to the sin. Now, in response to the last week's question regarding Hazrat Adam's action, you said that he committed a sin. Can you first of all explain the difference between Tarke Ula and the sin? And that perhaps may clarify why some ulama or some people described Hazrat Adam's action as Tarke Ula and not as a sin.
Yeah. Well, it seems that Allah has forgiven Adam alayhi salam, but we haven't forgiven him yet, because all the time we bring out, we mention the sin that he's committed. Well, tarka ula. Ula means something which is preferable. Okay. Literally, ula means preferable. And tark means abandoning. So, tarka ula means to abandon what is preferable. And, preferable and preferred, both might be allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, we might fast today, okay, and because it's Sha'ban, it's preferred to fast, and we might not fast. The first part is preferable, and if we do not fast, it is something which is, of course, not preferred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have not committed a sin. Because we are at leave, we are permitted not to fast on this day. Now, suppose we have stronger kind of types of this. Say, for example, it is preferable to, say, feed the poor, okay? And even if we do not feed them, we are not going to be punished. But this is not very much liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we have two types of tarka ula. One is that we do not act according to a recommended to something which is mustahab, like for example, not fasting today, okay? This might be called a tarka ula, but this is a very weak kind of tarka ula. Or we might commit something which is abhorrent in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not to the extent that He would punish us if we commit it. Like makruh, reprehensible kind of action. Now, there is an opinion among the ulama that of course no one can go and do all mustahabbat which exist in Sharia. I mean, if you want to do all the mustahabbat, you have to from the morning to the evening, recite du'as and all these things. And this is not possible. Mustahabat are things that you would have a kind of expansion in them. Sometimes you do them, sometimes you don't do them. You prefer to do some of them, you leave some of them. Okay. But whether for the prophets it is permissible to commit makruh, this is, of course, another question. That something which is abhorrent, but we have permission to do it. Well, certainly the opinion of ulama is yes, even for the prophet it is permissible, just to show the people, like for example divorce. Okay, divorce is something which is permissible, But it's abhorrent. It is something that Allah doesn't like. It is makruh to divorce your wife. But, of course, what happens, the prophets, the imams, they would do, they might actually commit such an act to show other people that it is permissible, or just they are at leave to do it. Now, those who say that Adam did a tarka'ula, they believe that for the prophets and for imams, it is not, it does not deserve them to commit a tarka'ula, a makruh in this way. They might not act according to all mustahabat, but they should not commit a makruh, except if they want to teach others that this is permissible, okay? So, in this sense, a tarka'ula as well is abhorrent for the prophets. Now, as I said last week, whether it was tarka'ula or a sin, if we say it is not permissible for a prophet to do such a thing, then we have come back to the same thing, and that is Adam did something which was not permissible for him to do. In fact, by somehow expanding the realm of unpermissibles for the prophets, we bring in the tarka'ula as well. And therefore, if Allah has rebuked Adam for such a tarka'ula, then tarka'ula should be a type of sin for them. Like, for example, if we say the prophet does not do the night prayers. Night prayers was wajib for the prophet because Allah had recommended him that you have to do night prayers. Now, for us, it is not compulsory. For the prophet, it is compulsory. We cannot say that if the prophet leaves his night prayer, then he has not committed a sin, he has done a tarka'ula or something like this. Anyhow, it is a bit complicated, but we take the word of the Quran that Allah forgave Adam alayhi salam, and we will forgive him as well.
Inshallah, we are forgiving him. That is just, thank you very much for the explanation. Yeah. Yeah. Sisters? Yeah. Can you pass the mic? Yeah.
When you live in a community that's predominantly non-Muslim, would you be under obligation first to help within your own community first, or help Muslim communities in other countries, for example?
Well, this question has a meaning in our time, actually. It didn't have a meaning in the past because people didn't have these means of communication and traveling and all these things. Now, about the Zakatul Fitrah and Zakat itself, we have this kind of recommendation that you better start from those who are around you first, especially your family, especially your parents. I mean, sometimes we feel that if we give away something to our parents, it is not counted as a kind of infaq or something like that. While in Surah Baqarah we have يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ. First, they ask you what they have to give away as infaq. Allah says, okay, whatever you give, it is not important, but you give it first to your parents, وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ, your relatives second, وَالْيَتَامَى, the orphans third, وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and the poor fourth. So, I think this is reasonable. We start from the nearest, and then the nearest after them, and then the nearest after them. So we have to look after our own community first, and then if there is something left, we would look after others, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Moving on from that point, is there a factor of the sense of urgency? I mean, in some, when we donate money or to some countries, the level of, let's say, malnutrition might not be so high as in other countries. Let's say Africa. I mean, millions die of starvation every day and no one really cares. And let's say the war in Congo just killed 4 million Africans, but no one cares because they're Africans, basically. Is there a sense of, I mean, I understand your point and I take it that we start from who's around us and all that, but let's say, okay, they might need some money, they might need some money for food, but if there's someone else who's outside who might need it a bit more, is there some sort of, I don't know, how would you go about that? Because it seems that no one really cares about. Everyone concentrates on the people around them, and there's people who maybe need it more urgently, and they're not getting anything.
I think, as we heard before, we really cannot. I mean, if Allah tells us to do infaq and all these things, it's not because He Himself cannot look after the people and He is in need or something. He wants the community to look after itself. He wants the people to look after one another. And in this way, they are tested in their iman, in their kind of kindness, linked to others and all these things. As you heard, I mean, the whole wealth of someone to be put in some country in Africa would be just a drop in an ocean. It would disappear very swiftly. Now, what happens here is we shouldn't think that because these people are in more need, we have to give our wealth to them rather than to our nearest next of kin or something like that. As I said, the most important thing to be done about people in Africa or in India or somewhere else is to start a kind of campaign, an international campaign, for a better distribution of the wealth among the people of the world. It's not something that we could individually go about it. Our wealth is not sufficient for that. So, with respect to such very, very great problems with such great dimensions, we cannot really think about it individually. We have to think about it internationally, on a governmental level. So, I think the best thing for us to do is, first of all, look after whoever is around us and create a kind of community which is a role model community among other communities. And then, inshallah, by creating a strong community among ourselves, then we could do the kind of campaigns which need more strength, more power, and more wealth.
Any sisters want to ask? Anisa?
Just to change the subject slightly, going back to your earlier explanation that the sins that Allah imposes are immediate, and then you explained as a black dot on your heart. And obviously you meant it as metaphorically. But I'm just wondering, that black dot has to be manifested somehow. It can't really remain as a black dot in this world. And I'm just wondering, the hidden relationships of an individual, I'm not talking about physical manifestation like the clothing or the dressing or the car driving or the house you live in, but I'm talking about hidden relationships of an individual that you cannot really tell looking at his or her face as to what he or she is suffering with. Relationships with spouse, relationships with children, relationships with parents, frustrations around the people you work with, frustration around your employees, for example, etc. Do you think that black dot manifests itself with those relationships? In other words, more black dots you accumulated, your relationships worsen?
Not really. It might be the opposite. I mean, the more reward you receive from Allah in this world, in your heart, might actually put you in more difficult situations, because the tribulations would come for greater testings and giving you higher levels. There is a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam saying that ashaddu nas bala'an al-anbiya, the most severe tribulations come first to the prophets, then to the thumma al-awliya, thumma al-aghrab wal-aghrab, then to those who are saints and awliya Allah, and then to those who are nearer to them. So, and then what the kind of reasoning mentioned is that this is because Allah has not made this world to be a reward for the believers or a punishment for disbelievers. I think what you get in your heart would enlighten your soul. This is for sure. You recite the Quran, you understand it in a new light. You understand what Allah says. I mean, many things we say, for example, we recite in the Quran very casually that وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَلَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah would not